Over 2,000 years ago, something happened on a hill called Calvary that is still impacting people today. As Easter approaches, we're looking at what the Bible says about the cross and trying to comprehend its power. And this search takes us today to Ephesians chapter 2. I start with verse 11, read to the end of the chapter. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, speaking of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing it in his flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Lord has put us on a path of spiritual renewal here and starting to stretch us a little bit out of our comfort zone, which is just what God was doing in the early church, big time. Back then, the covenant of grace that we know as the gospel was branching out from its ancient Jewish roots to include non-Jews, who generically were called Gentiles. The first New Testament church was all Jewish, but starting with a Roman centurion named Cornelius, Gentiles started coming in. Not the way they had been coming in the past, by becoming Jewish first, but rather they were accepted by this new Christian church on equal terms, as equally saved through the covenant that originated back in the Old Testament on the basis of their faith in Jesus alone. Now, in our text, Paul acknowledges that up until Christ, that was not the case. In verses 11 and 12, Paul acknowledged that up until Christ, Gentiles had to be formally adopted into the Jewish community first. Males had to be circumcised. Families had to adopt Jewish customs. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Somehow the cross had made these two, Jew and Gentile, into one. Jews could continue to live as Jews, but they had a new identity in Christ. Gentiles could continue to live as Gentiles, but they had a new identity in Christ. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And together, Jewish and Gentile Christians make up one kingdom of God, one household or family, one temple of the Lord for worship. The huge spiritual renewal of God's people initiated by Christ was a sea change in how the church worked, how God's people worked. Ethnic and racial tensions were being replaced by a peace that outsiders simply could not comprehend. Paul's ministry was not only to evangelize Gentiles, but to bring the church to a place of peace where ethnic distinctives became secondary and our common spiritual identity in Christ became the only thing that really mattered. Now, we know something about ethnic division, hostility, and conflict in our society. It may surprise you, however, to realize that the tensions between Jew and Gentile even surpass anything that we have known in America. Especially in that first century when Romans annexed Israel through the political sellout of Herod the Great. The Romans brought in their culture and their theaters and their temples, and they imposed their culture on a people who had covenanted to put God first. By the time Jesus started his public ministry, tensions were at a fever pitch. Ephesians was written about three decades later. About 4 years after it was written, there was an all-out Jewish revolt against Rome. The Romans immediately garrisoned the natural fortress earlier used by Herod. In Hebrew, fortress is Metsuda, or in English, Masada. Masada is a mesa about 1,300 feet above the Dead Sea on the western side, about 400 feet around the surrounding terrain on the west. 4 years into the revolt, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, just tore it to pieces. And the Jewish zealots countered by overcoming the garrison at Masada. That's no small task. And using it as a base to raid the Romans for 2 years. The Roman 10th Legion hurled itself against Masada but couldn't defeat it. So it laid siege. Using tons and tons of rock, the Romans built a siege ramp to take them up 375 feet to the western wall. They completed it in the spring of 74. I remember standing at the very location where the battering rams broke the wall down when the Romans came in and found 936 corpses. Two women who had survived with five children by hiding in a cistern told them the night before the men drew lots. They chose 10 of them to slit the throats of their brothers, their wives, their children. And they chose one among the 10 to kill the others, and finally the one man killed himself. Such was the hatred between Jews and Gentiles that these men chose to kill themselves and their families rather than be subjugated to their uncircumcised enemies. And it was in this environment that the New Testament church was called to grow. Now you might ask, what has all this got to do with the cross in particular? It has to do with the body that hung there. Today, most Christians recognize the phrase, the body of Christ, as an image of the church. We treat it as an image, a favorite one by the Apostle Paul. And since the 20th century renewal of interest in spiritual gifts, Paul's teaching on the subject has been highlighted again and again and again. Talking about spiritual gifts, Paul taught that you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And he likened a person with one kind of ministry to an eye, another person who has a different kind of ministry to a foot, et cetera, et cetera. And he taught that all of our ministry together is necessary to express all of Christ's ministry in the world today. But there's more going on in that than just a metaphor or an analogy from the human body. For Paul, this truth was rooted in the literal body of Christ that hung on the cross. You see, Jesus' death on the cross was more than just a travesty of justice. It was where God's eternal plan for salvation came together to be accomplished. The cross is where God displaced the punishment of human sin so that he could remain holy and still love sinners. Paul said, brothers, you died to the law through the body, the physical body of Christ. Paul said that we have been united with him in his death because our old self was crucified with him. With him. Our old self, our old identity in God's sight, the way he used to see us, was crucified with Christ on the cross. It was as if our old spiritual identity was linked to his physical body. When Jesus died on the cross, God saw me, a sinner, die with him. When Christ took on all the penalty for sin and was punished for all of human sin, it was as if I were being punished so that now my punishment is over and done and gone forever, and God will never hold anything against me again for all eternity. And that's true for every Christian. Well, what Paul does in our text in Ephesians is to build off of that truth. You see, look, if I, a believer, was linked to Christ's body when he died, and if you, as a believer, were linked to Christ's body when he died, then we were both linked to Christ's body, the same body. We both gained a new spiritual identity through the one body of Jesus. Applying that to Jew and Gentile, he himself is our peace. He's made the two one. He's destroyed the barrier. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. What a fantastic, what a powerful leap of divinely inspired insight. Because the cross reconciled each of us to God by linking us to the same body that hung there, the cross created one new man out of that body. And therefore, we can share the spirit of that body. And applied to Jew and Gentiles, it made one man out of the two. Now, Jew and Gentile still had their worldly distinctives. That didn't change. Their racial distinctions, their different languages, their cultural differences. But spiritually speaking, in God's sight, believing Jews and believing Gentiles had become one new man in the one body that hung on that cross. Paul's going to go on to develop this idea of one body when he writes about diversity of spiritual gifts. But now you understand that for him, this one body thing was more than just a metaphor. It had to do with our identity, our essential salvation. All Christians saved by being united in the death of Jesus. How then could our cultural and racial distinctions continue to divide us when we share the same body in God's sight? His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two through the cross. Paul insists that among spiritually reborn Christians, ethnic differences must cease to divide us. And indeed, if we understand what's going on, they will cease to divide us. Now, keep two things in mind. First of all, Paul isn't saying that ethnic distinctions are or should be abolished. He's not saying that Christians become some kind of neutral, colorless people with no ethnic heritage at all. Paul's own Jewish heritage was very important to him, always was. He's not saying that those differences cease to exist. He's saying those differences cease to divide in Christ. And that's the second point I want to make, that Paul is only making this claim within the sphere of genuine Christianity. Paul was not arguing that ethnic differences between all people have been abolished in Christ, but rather among those who have died with him. Paul was not a social reformer. You just don't find any of that in his writing. He was a spiritual, a religious reformer. Jesus created a new humanity on the cross that transcends all earthly cultural distinctions for those that believe in him. But only for those that believe in him. You know, a text like this just expands our understanding of the cross, doesn't it? We tend to think of redemption and salvation as an individual thing, and surely it is. I enter this world alienated from God, and as I grow up, my alienation becomes apparent, and when Jesus' Spirit finds me and breathes life into me, I become a new person in God's sight, and I begin a journey to change into that new person God sees in practice. Cross brings me new life. But redemption and salvation is also about bringing to life a new humanity. The whole world is alienated from God. And that's painfully apparent in our fragmented alienation from each other. You know, I don't care where you grow up, we always organize ourselves into little packs of people. And we define our pack as better and more worthy than everybody else's pack. It's just what human beings do. We all of us, every single one of us, look like Adam. We don't look like alligators or horse flies. We look like Adam. And yet we pretend that the most minor variations in our skin color or our clothing or our language or how we dance turns us into different species from each other. And we suspect and despise and make war on and enslave people on other continents or people of the next hill, or people who have gathered in a bordering ghetto. And that's something that every single one of us does. It's part of our human heritage. When Jesus' Spirit finds me and breathes life into me, not only do I become a new person, I join a new people, a kingdom, a family, a temple, where all those differences stop dividing us. We become one new man in God's sight. The cross brings new life that we share. This one new man from all nations is the gospel fulfillment of Old Testament promise. The gospel that flows from a Jerusalem cross became a spiritual home for redeemed people everywhere, even folks like us. And we don't look like the original Christians, I can tell you that, most of us, okay? Not too many Semitic people here. The gospel that flows, it opens it up. I mean, Isaiah said, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and all nations will stream into it. And many people will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, of God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. And on this mountain, he'll destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. He'll swallow up death forever. And the sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces and remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. Paul said Jesus is the one who was prophesied to do this. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. I am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send some to the nations, to Tarshish and the Libyans and the Lydians and the Tubal and the Greece and to the distant lands that have not heard of my name or seen my glory, and they'll proclaim my glory among the nations. That's the gospel vision of the church. It's not a community of culture-less people, but a community where our differing cultures no longer threaten our common identity before God. A community in which Christians find their identity in the same physical body that hung on the cross. And that's pretty intimate. And therefore, Christians identify more with Christians of a different culture than to non-Christians in the same culture. You know, I'm linked to Marylanders by crabs and by schools that I grew up in and sports teams, and I'm linked to other Americans by a passion for liberty and a chance to succeed and hot dogs and apple pie and so on. I'm linked to other Christians through Jesus Christ. Now, we may not all understand each other's language, and we may not all even be friends yet, but we are already spiritually closer than brothers because we share the same body on the cross. And in God's eternal kingdom, you know, there's not going to be a Maryland, and there's not going to be an America, and even our natural family ties will be dissolved. But those who share Christ's body will be God's people forever, forever. We haven't even met most of them yet. That truth will mold any fellowship that is filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just a matter of spirited emotional worship or great Bible teaching or great moral integrity, though it is all those things. Where the Spirit of God fills a people, the cultural and ethnic differences that bring suspicion and superiority and indignation have lost their power. Cultural distinctions still remain. Most Christians will still prefer to worship in their own language and use the music that moves their own hearts. Most of their friends and their family will be people like themselves. But the hostility that has plagued us since the Tower of Babel is overcome, because Christ has made all of us, rich and poor, black and white and red and yellow and male and female, he has made us all one new man before God, sharing the body of Christ on the cross. America remembers its Christian roots, and it wants to get past ethnic hostility. The hostility that you find in every nation on the planet. I don't care where you go, Latin America, Africa, Asia. Ethnic hostility is everywhere. America wants to get past it, but the best America can do is to use legislation and education to insist on mutual tolerance. Tolerance for all the different kinds of people here. And such tolerance has made this country a haven for immigrants since its beginning as a nation. And Lady Liberty has promised a land of tolerance to millions. But make no mistake, my friend, Paul is not talking here about tolerance. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about suppressing our natural feelings of superiority and suspicion. He's not talking about hiding our ethnic hostilities behind forced smiles and token words. He's not talking about pretending that we're united. He's talking about each one of us finding a new identity in Jesus Christ that links us to every other believer more profoundly than anything that could ever divide us. Faith does not tack Christianity onto the rest of our lives like an appendage. We do not become Christian rich people. We don't become Christian white people or Christian black people. We become Christians first. Everything else becomes secondary. And everything that used to separate us died on the cross with him. And we walk out with Christ from his tomb together, closer than any brothers, one new man in him. And any church that is interested in spiritual renewal has got to rediscover that power of the cross. Let me tell you my story, how I discovered this. I grew up in the 1950s in Eastport, just outside of Annapolis. It was different back then. Eastport and Maryland in general in the 50s was a very segregated, racially divided place. I lived on Chesapeake Avenue down by First Street. And everyone on that street, everybody I knew was white. And one block over on Severn, that's where black people lived. Now, I don't remember my parents ever saying anything that I remember as racially charged. And the people who really raised me, my Western TV heroes on television, they all treated Native Americans and the former black slaves they met out west and Asians with great respect. And I received a liberal education, and in racial matters, I considered myself rather liberal. But Severn Avenue, one block away, was like another planet. On the rare occasions that I would walk around there, I felt like an alien. Even so, I thought of myself as racially liberal through elementary school, though I don't remember any blacks in my school. And through the civil rights movement of the 60s, I was intellectually sympathetic, though I wasn't sure what all the fuss was about. I mean, I never really knew any black people. That attitude came with me into college, where something remarkable happened to me. I became a Christian. I knew that changed my life and changed my relationship to the Lord, but I didn't know it was going to change my relationship with other people. The next summer, I spent part of my time volunteering in downtown Washington, leading a Christian program for black children. That was a stretch for me, suburbanite that I was and am, but I cultivated a racial tolerance that enabled me to do quite okay, was it? Next summer, I went to an evangelism program up in Philadelphia for the summer. That was even more mixed with all kinds of cultures, and that was a stretch, but it was okay. I was a tolerant person, you see. The summer before attending seminary in Boston, I actually led a makeshift Christian community, a little mini commune, if you will, for a while, and a bunch of us Christians rented a house, and we lived together in real Christian fellowship. What a wonderful time. One member of the house was an African-American young man named Howard. He was on his way to Harvard. That was the first black person I ever got to know as a friend. Lived with him, literally. And I liked him a lot, and I respected him a lot. But I soon realized that I felt different toward him than I did with other people in the house. And I remember one day it occurring to me, gee, I wonder if his blackness will rub off on my hand. And I shake hands with him. That was such an outrageously racist thing to think that it stopped me in my tracks. And I realized that I had inherited so much from my culture that those racial barriers were there. They're there for absolutely everybody who has ever lived because every culture has them. I don't care who you are or where you're from. And I realized that I had them too. And it led to a very long discussion with my Lord. And he answered my prayers. He answered my prayers just by letting me live out that summer with Howard, worshiping with him, fellowshipping with him, coming before my God together with him, not ministering to him, but ministering to God together. Until finally, the fact that he was black and I was white literally became completely irrelevant. And it wasn't because I was committed to be tolerant. It was because I realized we both shared the same Savior. We were both saved through the same body. We shared the same body. We were linked together as one new man. Because of Howard, I began to learn what this passage of Ephesians means. And I'm still learning, because I'm one of those people, you put me in a different culture and I don't just naturally take to it. I'm not one of those cosmopolitan types like some are. I got to work at it. I still do. But when I can see that someone else shares faith in the same Savior I have, it's like all the other stuff just melts away. And I realize this is somebody I'm going to live with forever. They know my Savior. We share the same body on the cross. That's my story. What's your story? When you came to Christ, you knew that your relationship with God was changing. Did you realize your relationship with other people changed? It's going to change too? What walls has our culture built up in your heart against other kinds of people? They're there. They have to be. It's our common human inheritance. What are they? Have you ever had the chance to see those walls melt away in Christ Jesus? Not just a thawing of our prejudices by developing a tolerant attitude. That's a good thing, of course. But I'm talking about the melting of those cultural hostilities through a common identity that comes through Christ's cross. You know, enjoying that is going to be essential if we're going to be filled with Christ's Spirit in renewal. What's your story? Where is your story taking you? Might be a good thing to talk about over lunch. And what's our story as a church? We're not terribly culturally diverse around here, are we? But we praise God for that which we have. Where is our story taking us? Where is the Holy Spirit taking us as he brings renewal to us? I've got some ideas. Maybe you do too. I've got some definite ideas. I can see worship services that are oriented toward different cultural emphases within a larger context, you see, being united through ministries of common ministry centers where we actually do the work of ministry arm in arm so that we can enjoy cultural distinctives in our worship but work together in all the work of the church. That's one of the reasons why ministry centers were put together. I don't know. Maybe God has something else entirely in mind. It's his church. But I do know this, that if renewal is part of his plan for us, then teaching us about being one new man in Christ is on his agenda. When we think about the body of Christ, we tend to think of the various functions that we can have in terms of our spiritual gifts. But that is an application of a much more profound and deeper concept. We are one body, not just in metaphor, but in spiritual reality. Not only do the hand and the eye perform different and equally valuable functions, they are linked to the same person. The hand wearing a gold ring is not linked to a different person than the hand without jewelry. The bronze arm that's perched outside the car window in the sun is not linked to a different person than the pale white arm on the gear shift. Rich and poor, brown or white, we're linked to the same person, the same body of Christ. And that is the power of the cross. Let's pray. Father, the power of your cross just keeps getting bigger in our eyes. And now you're showing us a vision of an entirely new humanity, a new kingdom, a new temple made up of every kind of person on the planet. Father, most of us are still bound pretty tightly in the segregated boxes designed by our culture. Would you free us, Father? And free us into something more than just tolerance. Free us to find our common identity in Jesus Christ. We can think of nothing that would better demonstrate your Spirit in a world with so much hostility. Oh, Lord God, defeat the things that keep us apart as Christians. In your Son's cross, swallow up all that makes for death so we can live as one new man in Christ. Amen.